Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, dear friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've just gotten into chapter 4, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Let me review for a moment. I always want to treat the text in context. If Jesus could not survive temptation, then he would have been a sinner just like us. Had he sinned even once, he would have been defiled. The wages of sin is death. No way could he have been our Redeemer, because our Redeemer must be without defect. He must be perfect. So that was what was at stake in this temptation. Satan was wanting to knock him off his pins right at the outset of his public ministry to disqualify him. That's the biggie, but there's more to it than that. Satan is predictable, I said. There are patterns in the Scripture, and Satan is full of patterns, just like God is full of patterns in the way that he works. And when Satan tries to take us down through temptation, you look closely at him and you can see that what he attempted to tempt Jesus with are very much like the ways he tries to tempt us. For example, in the first temptation, Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, was overwhelmingly hungry. Satan pounces on him, seems to be the right time, and there's always truth to Satan's solicitations to do evil. If you are the Son of God, that he was, that was true. Well, then you have the power to deal with this situation. You are not helpless, you are the Son of God. So why don't you invoke your supernatural powers, this rock over here? Tell it to become bread, and your hunger will be satisfied, you're good to go. But this was a time of spiritual preparation for the Lord Jesus, and Satan was trying to seduce him to invoke his supernatural powers, something that we do not have, to solve a human problem and to disrupt his preparation for his mission. Jesus responded, and he said, Satan, he quotes the Scripture, the Old Testament, and he said, get this, man does not live by bread alone. Bread being a symbol of all these material things that we depend on in life to keep us safe, to keep us healthy, and to keep us alive. These things God has provided, but you've missed something. Man does not live by these alone. You're not going to drive me by fear, for, appealing in his humanity to his Father in heaven, he says, man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God is sovereign, and if my heavenly Father says I live, even without bread, or these other means. Nothing has changed about that. That's the way it always is. But we were saying that Satan comes to us and tempts us in similar ways, and we get in a crunch, we get in a hard place, we get in a panic, we get in fear, and we get very much convinced that it's only by these material means that we can survive. And so we lay on the altar the will of God, the purpose of God, the work of God. We sacrifice it in order to protect ourselves, to provide for ourselves, when we ought not. We forget, and we shouldn't, that though God has appointed these means, ultimately these means are not the answer. God is the answer. Man does not live by bread alone, but ultimately, we live by the will, by the directives, by the provisions of the sovereign God. So we've got always to remember to seek first, and that's what Jesus did in this temptation. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we do that, all these things will be added unto us. That's a promise, Matthew 6:33. Well, now we move on to the second temptation. The promise of the Father to Jesus was that his Son would rule and reign over all things. But Jesus knew coming into the world that the way to the crown was the way of the cross. He came into the world to suffer and to die for our sins. We are all sinners. We are all broken people. And as I mentioned earlier, the wages of sin is death. God is a just and holy God, but at the same time, God is a loving God. And God found a way to justly, mercifully deliver us from that penalty. And it was through the self-sacrifice, the voluntary self-sacrifice of his dear Son. So Jesus came into the world to be our Redeemer and to rule and reign over all creation. But that crown would come by the way of the cross. There was no other way. Immeasurable suffering stood in the way of the universal sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Well, Satan, he always has his patterns. Remember we said that? He comes along and he says to Jesus, as he tempts him a second time, "You know, I know a shortcut. I know a way to the crown without the cross." He says to Jesus, he led him up to a high place, and in a supernatural moment he showed him in an instant a panorama of all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said to Jesus, here in Luke 4:6, I will give you all their authority and splendor. Look, it has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. That's only a half-truth. There's a sovereign God who can restrain Satan any moment he wants to. Here's the stipulation. I'll give it to you. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. Satan says, I've been given authority over the kingdoms of the world so that I can delegate that authority to whomever I will. So here's the deal. If you will just ditch this divine mission you are on, if you'll just agree to serve me and do things my way, then I will make you ruler over all you survey. Hey, no disgrace, no abuse, no humiliation, no foolish dying on a cross. Good deal, huh? Well, here we note the devil doing one of his favorite things, scripture twisting. He twists the scripture to create a pious pretext for doing something wrong. In this case, to keep Jesus from getting hurt in the course of his ministry. There's no way that could happen. Of course, he would get hurt. After all, he came into the world to suffer and die for our sins, as I mentioned. That scripture was never intended to teach the righteous, nor to teach the Messiah, that in the course of serving God, we or he would be immune from physical damage or even death. There's a timeless temptation embedded in all that that transcends the experience of our Savior. To serve Satan and to follow his ways to achieve your dreams and ambition. It's always out there. For example, God has promised us the glory of ruling and reigning with Christ, right? But here we are in this fallen flesh. And we so badly want a piece of the rock right here and right now. And preferably we want it on terms that do not involve taking up a cross. We don't want to hear about suffering. We don't want to hear about pain. So we settle for a half a loaf. Satan seduces us into believing that we can gain the whole world, but not lose our souls in the process. We let the devil trick us into thinking that by playing ball with him and letting him have his way with us, hey, we can have our cake and eat it too. Jesus' rebuff is a quote from Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall serve God and him only. Oh, how the enemy wants to pull our foot off that base. Of course, as always, the devil is a great deceiver. In trying to persuade Jesus to do what he said, you will notice how he put himself forward as the sovereign of the universe. Did you notice that? He said to Jesus, as he solicited him to do evil, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, He said, in effect, I'm sovereign over all I survey. I'll give you all their authority and splendor. You see, it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. I'm sovereign. So, look, if you worship me, it'll all be yours. Satan didn't tell the whole truth. He never does. And what he doesn't tell you will kill you. Yes, God had given Satan sway over this dark, sinful planet. It was all part of the curse when our original parents rebelled against God. But get this, the devil's power over the kingdoms of the world is circumscribed. It is limited by the sovereign power of a holy God. Satan's power over all that he surveyed is only for a time, and it's only for God's punishing purpose, and only to a limited degree. I say again, remember when you're tempted to listen to Satan, he's full of half-truths. He never tells the whole truth, but only part of the truth at best. And the devil's in the details, what he doesn't tell you. Be careful. I've read stories, and you probably have read them as well. One eminent Hollywood figure, in order to gain power and prestige, particularly prestige and celebrity, they literally sold their souls to the devil. Many of them do that. And it pays off. They get the celebrity they sought. And then it destroys them. Satan is a destroyer. Now we come to the third temptation of Jesus. The first two were unsuccessful. So now the devil takes him to the highest point of the temple. And there he challenges Jesus to jump off to test the word of God. Here's what he says. You're the Son of God, aren't you? So throw yourself down from here. I mean, it's written in the Psalms. I'll quote it to you, the devil says. The devil's always good, as you've heard, at quoting Scripture to his own purpose. The text says he will command his angels concerning you. That was talking about you, the ultimate righteous one, to guard you carefully. The angels will lift you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Well, do you believe that? Well, then jump off here and prove that. There's a timeless temptation in that, and that temptation is to test God's character and promises. And by testing his character and promises, I mean not stepping out in faith and depending upon God's character and promises, but before we move out, Jesus standing here right at the front of his public ministry, making God prove that God is who he says he is, making him prove that he will do what he says he does before we fully surrender to his will. It can take the form of holding back from doing God's will before God proves to us that he's trustworthy. Or testing God can take the form of running ahead of God and doing something very risky in his name, but without previous guidance or approval. Just to force God, as it were, I put that force in quotes, to put on a demonstration of power in your behalf. Folks, never succumb to that temptation. Never go into a mode where you are testing God like you might road test a car or a piece of equipment just to see if it works as advertised. You never want to be in the mode where you're trying to see if God performs as advertised. In walking with God, it is never see and then follow, but it's always come and then see. Faith in God is not an experiment. It is a commitment. A fellow wrote a book a couple or 3 years ago and had something to do with experimenting with Jesus. Folks, you don't experiment with Jesus. Faith in him, faith in God is not an experiment. You surrender. For example, you don't try Jesus provisionally. Somebody says, try Jesus. Oh, my goodness. You don't try Jesus provisionally like you would try on a suit to see if it fits, or like many people today, unfortunately, shack up with somebody for a while to see if they're worth marrying. You don't shack up with Jesus to see if this will work. That is abominable. That is what we call testing God. Listen, coming to Christ involves two steps of faith. neither involves testing God. First of all, the first step of faith is repentance, where we admit and confess that we have been in the wrong. We confess that we are lost. We confess that we are sinners and rebels against God. And we confess that we need a Savior, and we confess that Jesus Christ is the one the Father sent into the world to save us from our sins. You can't try that. You either mean it or you don't. And if you mean it, repentance is without regret or without turning back. You're all in. When you come to Christ, you're all in. You don't test God. If you trust in Christ, actually believe in Him, then how is it possible to try Jesus, to make an experiment of following Christ? Secondly, it is believing in Him, in His Word, in His work for our salvation. If you believe in Him, you believe in Him. It's no experiment. What that is testing God, seeing if He will produce before our surrender, seeing if God can do something before we'll follow Him. For example, if I'm going to try turning the other cheek to see if it works, no, we don't do that. We turn it. Fully committed. God says it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't try it provisionally. I believe God. I don't test God. Jesus says that in Him we have life, and that more abundantly. I don't stick my toe in the water to test that. I don't say I'll try Him on for size and see if it is true. Folks, the life of faith, the life of trust in God, in Christ, it's not an experiment. It is, I say again, a commitment. If it's only an experiment, then faith is not faith at all. It's stillborn, DOA, dead on arrival. Walking with God is not, I repeat, an experiment. God tests us. We do not test God. That's a non-starter. All in or you're done. Well, Jesus' rebuff to Satan was this, and it should be ours as well. You shall not test the Lord your God. You believe God. You trust God. You have confidence in Him. You go all in. You do not say, I'll take a little step and see how this goes, and if it doesn't go the way I want it, I'll back out. Oh, no. Don't say, I'll try Jesus. I'll try this for a week or a month and see how this goes. And if I like it, I'll go further. If I don't, I'll back out. That kind of action is a devil's lie. Let me make some final notations before we leave this narrative. One, in the devil's temptations, Christ, in principle, endured every temptation that we do, and yet He endured them without sinning. That's emphasized in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Because Jesus did that, endured every temptation without sinning, because He took no shortcuts, but He endured them full force and full term. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Remind us, to our great encouragement, that He is our great high priest before God the Father. A priest is someone who mediates between us and God. And Jesus is our great high priest before the Father. And as our great high priest, because in the flesh He endured these temptations, He knows the power of them, He knows the heaviness of them, He knows everything, understands everything that you and I go through. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that He's therefore able to sympathize with us in our weakness. Not to excuse our weaknesses, but to sympathize with us. Coaches put their charges, good coaches, through heavy duty training. And a great many of them have been through the same training. Same way with officers in the military. They know what the soldiers or the players are going through. They know the heaviness of it. They know the hardness of it. They know the blood, the sweat, and the tears. And they don't necessarily excuse people when they falter, but they do understand why people would want to give up. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, He knows that we are dust. He does not excuse our failures, but that's why He in compassion died for them. He does sympathize with our fleshly frame. And that's why, through His grace, Christ is patient with us. That's why He's sympathetic toward us, much as we parents are with our children. We remember when we were kids. We remember the temptations. We remember the weakness. We were kids ourselves, and so we are sympathetic and compassionate toward them. Well, so our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Never forget that. Secondly, take careful note of the fact that in each case, the Lord repelled each temptation with the Word of God. Friends, that is why in our spiritual battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, we must learn to imitate Jesus and take up what Ephesians chapter 6 terms the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To use the Word of God to face off with the devil and to defeat the tactics of the enemy. But here's a problem. Listen carefully. If we do not have a sword, how can we defend ourselves against temptation? And by that I mean, if we do not seriously invest ourselves in the Scriptures, if we do not marinate our minds in the Word of God, what means do we have at our disposal, as Jesus did? Time and time again in my walk with God, and I've walked with God probably a lot longer than most of you because I'm a lot older, perhaps, than most of you. But listen, through all those years, I've studied God's Word. Some of you perhaps have done more, but over the better than 50 years in the ministry, I've gone through the Bible approximately one time each year, at least that. You get real familiarity when you go through the Word of God. And in crucial times, crucial temptations, things will come back to you. I mean, this is not the biggest thing in the world, but as a pastor, sometimes I have to deal with difficult things, challenging things. And being the impatient person that I am, I want to make a decision. I want to get something off my plate. I just want to do it, and I want to do it now. Every instinct in me says, just take care of this, Jim. But then I remember the Scripture. And what does the Scripture say? It says, in multitude of counsel there is safety. Ah, how many times that has saved my bacon. Just back up. Before you send this letter or before you take that action, run it past some people you trust. Get some advice. They're not infallible, you're not infallible, but God says that you'll be a lot wiser and more prudent if you seek counsel. And so, I do. I remember scriptures like this that I've pointed out to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, sometimes I'm under pressure to do something other than that. But remember, man does not live by bread alone. Remember that, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. God is sovereign. Remember, don't test God. That's what I'm about to do, I tell myself. I'm about to test God. Don't test God. Well, if you're not in the Scriptures, how do you remember those things? Maybe you have a photographic memory. I know people that have nearly photographic memories, but I'm not one of them. And the older I get, I'm less one of them. So, it's very important for us to be in the Word of God, because the Word of God is living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. There's something organic about it. And it'll keep our feet out of a lot of potholes that would seriously injure us, set us back, hurt us, dishonor God. We don't want to do that. So we can learn here from the temptations that our Lord went through. It's all there, the patterns of Satan. You see it again and again in my life and your life. Nearly every temptation you face, if not everyone, will fit into one of those categories. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.